Now, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text this evening, formally our text is all of Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51, but I am not going to read all of that. I'm going to read portions that are exemplary of the whole, since it is an enormous text. So I will tell you the verses as I go. But I'm going to start at verse 1 of Jeremiah 50. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. The word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet, declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift out the standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame, Marduk has been shattered, her images have been put to shame, her idols have been shattered, for a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off, they have gone away. And at verse 17, Israel is scattered, is a scattered flock, the lions have driven them away, the first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria. And this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. For the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. And turning to verse 44 of that chapter, behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan to a perennially watered pasture. For in an instant I will make them run away from it. Whoever is chosen, I will appoint over it. For who is like me? And who will summon me into court? And who then is the shepherd who can stand before me? Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has planned against Babylon, and his purpose, which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. At the shout, Babylon has been seized. The earth is shaken, an outcry is heard among the nations. And in chapter 51, go to verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me, and set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away. May the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. And I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror, and hissing without inhabitants. They will roar together like young lions. They will growl like lions' cubs. That when they become heated up, I will serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. How Shishak has been captured, and the praise of the whole earth has been seized. How Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land in the desert, a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel and Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. And the nations will no longer scream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Come forth from her midst, my people. And each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Now, so that your heart does not grow faint, and you are not afraid of the report that will be heard in the land. For the report will come one year, and after that another report in another year, and violence will be in the land, with ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame. and all her slain will fall in her midst. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north, declares the Lord. A little further on in verse 59, the message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah the son of Neriah, the grandson of Messiah, when he sent with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. Now, Sariah was organized. So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon. That is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. Then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud and say, you, O Lord, have promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And as soon as you finish reading the scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her. They will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Thus far the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, I pray that you would bless even this truncated reading of this enormously engaging passage. It can be, I think it can also be, enormously daunting. And some who perhaps read it this afternoon, and some who are hearing only portions of it tonight, are not sure what to make of it, or what to do with it, or what the value of it is. But I pray that we would answer some of those questions by your hand in reading, preaching, and hearing the word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my strong inclination early in the week, these two chapters, as you heard at the end, they are one message. So I wanted to take them together. My strong inclination was to read all 110 verses. And I was leaning that way, and then I gave it a test drive. And I read the whole in my study with a timer, and it took 17 minutes. Which is kind of long. That you're veering into audiobook territory at that point. So as much as I am inclined that way, I decided not to read all 110 verses, but to give you a bit, and then I'm going to give you a bit more as we go along. We have been moving to this oracle for some time. We've been moving there geographically. Back in chapter 46, we began to look at what are called Jeremiah's oracles against the nations, and we started in the far west with Egypt, and then we began to move east to Philistia, and then to Moab, and Ammon, and Edom, and Damascus, and then into Arabia further east, Kedar, and the tribes in Arabia, and then to Elam, which is actually a little farther to the east than Babylon, but we were moving eastward to Babylon geographically. We're moving toward Babylon chronologically, because whereas the judgment on all those other nations, those other eight nations, and on Judah, all of that judgment comes by the hand of Babylon, now we're reading of the judgment that will, after all of that, come to Babylon. So we've been moving there chronologically, but most importantly, we've been moving here theologically. That is, this oracle against Babylon is not simply about what's going to happen to a local empire in the Fertile Crescent down by the Persian Gulf, not simply what's going to happen to that empire in the next 100 years or so, as those things are encompassed, and those things are certainly in view, but there's much more in view here than what just simple coming events in Babylon. This is a revelation of God and of his purposes for his people. So with that in mind, I want to consider it by three themes. There are many themes here. You could trace out, one book I was looking at, the guy traced out six different themes. But I want to just take the three that I think are simplest and most important themes. The first one is very simple. What is it? Here's a very simple major theme of this oracle. Doom. That is judgment on Babylon. It is, I mean, that is really the large takeaway of the whole matter. As he says in verse 9, chapter 50, "Behold, I'm going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north. They will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed." And it goes on in this vein a great deal. Verse 35, "A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon, against her officials, her wise men, a sword against the oracle priests. They will become fools. A sword against her mighty men. They will be shattered. A sword against their horses and against their chariots and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her. And they will become women. Sword against her treasures, and they will be plundered." And it keeps going and going in that way. Verse 37 and 51, "Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror, hissing without inhabitants." There's a great deal of these 110 verses which are descriptive of a judgment falling upon this empire. Great will be the fall of Babylon. That's the simplest and most obvious, in some ways, the fullest theme. But yet, despite it being the fullest, it's the one that we need to spend next to no time with. I think you get the idea. It's going to be bad for Babylon. What's the second theme? More complex. It's not just that there will be a judgment on Babylon, but there will be a just judgment on Babylon. It is a just judgment. They are not innocent. The judgment comes upon them, we might say, in their religious character. This is a religion. All the nations of that time, they were all theocracies. We think of a theocracy now as an oddity, but all of the ancient nations were theocracies. All of them identified with deities. There were no secular nations. This is a religious nation. And so the judgment that comes against her is in that capacity. The judgment, as it were, starts in the heavens. Verse 3, "For a nation has come up against her out of the north, and will make her land an object of harm. And there will be no inhabitant in it." Verse 3, I meant verse 2. "Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up the standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured, Bel has been put to shame, Marduk has been shattered, her images have been put to shame, her idols have been shattered." The Bel and Marduk are the principal deities of this nation. The war, as when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he said it was a judgment on Egypt and her gods. This is a judgment on Babylon and her gods, Babylon and her idols. Verse 38, "A drought on her waters, and they will be dried up, for it is a land of idols. And they are mad over fearsome idols." They are a nation of idols, and the judgment comes upon them in that capacity. But in particular, and with more fulsomeness, the judgment comes upon her for her behavior, for her actions, and particularly for her treatment of God's people. For her treatment of God's people. Now here is a striking dynamic. It's not the first time that we've seen this. We saw this 100 years previously with Assyria. The parallel is drawn in this oracle between Babylon and Assyria. But there is a thing that was said and done with Assyria that has been done here. That is, Assyria was used by God to punish other nations and to punish his own people. Babylon is being used to punish other nations and to punish his people. Assyria was called the rod of my anger. And Babylon is called his hammer in verse 23, or his war club in chapter 51. But in both cases, the case of Assyria and the case of Babylon, while God is using them to punish and even to punish his own people, he then turns to those two nations. And he then punishes them for the manner in which they punished his people. Which, to some people, is very confusing. But it need not be. Theologically, this is what we call the doctrine of concurrence. That is, that God is sovereign in and through both the nature and actions of people. So that we are making choices and taking actions, and yet he's exercising his will through those things. So it is with Assyria first, and then with Babylon. He is using them to punish his people, and yet they are acting of their own volition in violence against his people. So the action, their sinful action, is being used by God for his sovereign purpose. But their action is still sinful, and you can hear his condemnation of it, as he says in chapter 50, verses 11 and 12, because you are glad, because you are jubilant, O you who pillage my heritage, because you skip about like a threshing heifer and neigh like stallions, your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be humiliated, because she will be the least of the nations. Behold, she will be the least of the nations. A wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. It's not like they were reluctant servants of God. Well, we don't need ill will toward Judah, but God has asked us to. No, they were eager. They were plundering not just Judah but all the nations, and so their abandon in that work, their jubilance in that work brings his judgment. Their arrogance and pride. Verses 31 and 32, behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. The arrogant one will stumble and fall, with no one to raise him up, and I will set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. The parallel with Assyria is very close. You can read in Isaiah where the king of Assyria boasted in his conquest and his violence and his crushing of other nations. And then God tells him, you're just a stupid tool in my hand. I was using you even while you were being wicked and sinning. So Babylon has been wicked and sinned, and now a just judgment will fall upon her. It's a very subtle note, easy to miss, a very subtle note that this is a just judgment. You may have heard in the opening verses, verse 3, for a nation has come up against her out of the north. A nation has come up against her out of the north. And that will be said three more times, that Babylon will be invaded from the north, from the north, from the north. Four times. You say, well, whatever, you know. That's just a natural consequence of where Babylon was, isn't it? I mean, she's on the Persian Gulf. If you look at a modern map, in what we would call Iran, but at the bottom of Iran, on the Persian Gulf, to her west is a desert, so it almost requires, if you're going to invade Babylon, that you're going to come from the north. But if you've been reading Jeremiah, you recognize that across the book of Jeremiah up to this point, as in dozens and dozens of times, what has been threatened to Israel? Babylon has been the threat. And how has Babylon been described? From the very, very first chapter. Chapter 1, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, out of the north, the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. And then it goes on. Babylon is described as a boiling pot up in the north that will pour out on the land. And it's literally dozens of times the threat of Babylon coming from the north into Judah. And now what is being said to Babylon at the very end of the book? Well, what's going to happen to Babylon? She is going to be invaded from the north. This is a parity, an equality. This is eye for an eye justice being delivered on Babylon. The judge, or really I should say the destroyer, is going to be destroyed on like terms as the destruction she has been. And as you read through the oracle in its entirety, you'll see that judgment and justice. There's a regular theme that this is God's vengeance, his justice being delivered on that nation. But it's the third theme that I want us to spend time. The third theme in this oracle is the gospel. And you may not see it at first, but it's here. I think it's here in a profoundly beautiful way. To see it, you need to start by asking a simple question. Who or what is Babylon? Who or what is Babylon? And obviously, on one level, you know, the Britannica Encyclopedia, wait a minute, I should update myself. On the Wikipedia level, Babylon is an empire. It's an ancient Near Eastern Mesopotamian empire. It is one empire in a long history of empires. In a sense, she is the successor empire, the next great empire after the Assyrians. But she will be followed by the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians will be followed by the Greeks will be followed by the Romans, and the Romans will be followed by whoever else, you know, the Mongols or whatever, you know, the Vandals and the Visigoths that invade, and on and on and on, all the way to our own empire. Just one of a long line. We're told specifically that she is preceded in importance by Assyria in verse 17. And in chapter 51, we're told she'll be followed by the Medes. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Because his purpose is against Babylon to destroy. By Medes, you should think Medes and Persians. The Medes were an important empire, but the Persians were in the process of consuming the Medes, so they become the Medes and the Persians. It's Cyrus the Great, the Persian, who in, I think, 569 takes Babylon. So it's just another empire, a long list of empires. That's one way to answer it. But what is Babylon biblically? What is Babylon in the realm of symbolism or typology? She's far more than that. She's far more than a city or an empire in the ancient Near East. This oracle is not, it is not simply about what is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. It's looking at a much larger level. And you can see that a number of ways. You can hear it in the language. You know, there's a lot of language of Babylon's sins reaching to heaven and heaven and earth responding to the fall of Babylon. Sort of cosmic language. You can see it in something that will trouble some. It need not, I don't think. But the fact of the matter is that the details of this oracle of the fall of Babylon don't really fit with what actually happens to Babylon when it falls. That is, when Cyrus takes Babylon in 569, he does take it. They do fall. He does conquer. But it's not like this description. This description has the walls leveled, the gates burned, a great battle and slaughter. It wasn't really like that at all. Cyrus was almost welcomed in as a liberator. The city was largely, there was some destruction on the outskirts of the city, but they opened the gates and let him in. They surrendered. And so the city was pretty much intact, and it becomes a part of the ever-expanding Persian Empire. Now, it will be some 50 years after this that Xerxes puts down a rebellion in Babylon and does enormous damage to the city, and it will be that in time the description of Babylon as an abandoned ruin comes true. But it doesn't happen all at once at the time that the Jews are liberated from Babylon. You've read Daniel and Nehemiah and the like. When they leave, their decree is issued and they're allowed to leave, and they leave an intact Babylon behind them. And so there's a difference between this oracle and the unfolding of the events of the Jews coming out of exile. Now, you can explain that a couple of ways. You can explain it in that God relented, which Jeremiah has told us is his prerogative. You can go back and read Jeremiah 18. He says, you know, if I declare something about a city, I can change my nation. and they repent, I can change my mind. And perhaps you think that, well, God just relented. I don't think that's the case. They do fall, and there's no great sense of moral reformation. There is some with Nebuchadnezzar himself, but that's another matter. So maybe in Nebuchadnezzar's repentance, maybe that modified God's purposes, but I don't think that's the best way to explain the discrepancy or the difference. I think you need to see that you're reading about two things at once. You're reading about the fall of the city-state of Babylon and the Empire of Babylon, and with it, the release of the Jews shortly thereafter. They are released to go back to their land. But you're also reading about something far greater and more mysterious. And I'm joined in that conviction, I think, by a pretty noted scholar, the Apostle John. That is, if you've taken the time to read Jeremiah 50 and 51, then you should turn over after that and read Revelation 19. And you will recognize in Revelation 19, as the Apostle John describes the fall of Babylon, you can see his source material is pretty plainly these two chapters. There is point after point after point that connects. The language, the images of the whole world drinking the cup of Babylon, and Babylon sinking into the waters like a stone. I mean, it's not so plainly. John's oracle or his prophecy in Revelation 19, which is written 500 years after or 400 years after the fall of Babylon, 400 or 500 years after the fall of Babylon, he writes in Revelation 19, looking forward to the fall of Babylon. So plainly, he uses the language and imagery of this chapter. So he understands Babylon to be more than Babylon. Really, the whole Bible. When do we first meet Babylon? It's in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11. We say the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. And then when we're in Jeremiah or other places, we speak of Babylon. They're the exact same word. I mean, I don't mean they're variations. It's the same word. Babel. It's just a matter of translation, particularly through the Septuagint, but they're the same word. They're not exactly the same thing. Obviously, the Tower of Babel and the much later Empire of Babylon are not exactly the same thing, but they're organically, spiritually connected. So what are they? They are the world. They are the world in rebellion. And that's how John takes up Babylon in Revelation 19. He uses that language of Babylon to describe the whole world in rebellion against God, the world of chaos, the world of confusion. That's what really Babel means. The Tower of Babel, where languages were confusion, was an emblem to the spiritual confusion and chaos of mankind and sin. So when we read in chapters 50 and 51, the fall of Babylon, we are reading of the fall of a great empire. It's the empire of sin. It's the empire of sin and death. Now, with this fall comes this picture of the gospel. And you can see it if you read through these chapters and you think of Babylon as the empire of sin, you'll begin to see the gospel. In fact, you need to think of the empire of sin as the empire of death. Now here, let me show that to you. It's very striking. How is Babylon described in this oracle? She is described as a universal destroyer. She destroys everyone. But she's not just doing that of herself. She's not just doing that by her own power. She is the universal destroyer that is being wielded by God. He is the one that is wielding her. Well, what is that a description? That's a description of death and love. Death is the universal destroyer that reaches to everyone and everything. Death isn't accidental. Death isn't incidental. death is judicial. It is the thing that comes about as a judgment. Babylon is described as God's war club with which he meets out judgment. Now, chapter 51, verses 20 and following, he says, speaking of Babylon, "You are my war club, my weapon of war. And with you I shatter nations, with you I destroy kingdoms, with you I shatter the horse and his rider, with you I shatter the chariot and its rider, with you I shatter man and woman, with you I shatter old man and youth, with you I shatter young man and virgin, with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, with you I shatter the farmer and his team, with you I shatter governors and prefects." That's death. Wielded by God as a judgment on sin. That's the role of Babylon in this oracle. Well, then, what does God say he's going to do with this horrible thing, this war club? He's going to shatter it. He says in the next verse, "But I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all their evil that they have done in Zion before your eyes, declares the Lord." Which is to say that he is announcing the death of death. He's announcing the death of death. He's going to judge the judgment, as it were. Well, now think about his own people. Where are his people? His people have been devoured by this kingdom. They have been taken out of their land and transplanted to this land. They are now inside the kingdom of death because of their sin. They're not innocents. They're guilty. Notice how their situation is described. Very interesting words that are used to describe it. In 50, verse 17, what does it say of them? It says they were devoured. They were devoured. And in chapter 51, it says of them, verse 34, listen to this language. "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me and set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away." This is the voice of the people. In their sin, they've been swallowed up by the kingdom of death. They are in the belly of the kingdom of death. So now, if you've been swallowed up and you're inside the kingdom of death, and now God is just announcing the death of the kingdom of death, what's going to happen to you? If you're in Jonah's whale and Jonah's whale gets slaughtered, what happens to you? Well, what's going to happen to you? They're going to walk away free. Chapter 50, verse 19. "I will bring Israel back to his pasture. He will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead." Listen specifically what it said. "In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as remnant." They have been swallowed by death because of their sin. And God is saying they're going to come out without their sin. Now, I mean, think about it. We are in the second longest book of the Bible. One of the dreariest, darkest books of the Bible. We are essentially 50 chapters into, man, these people are bad. The Jews are not good. They have sinned and sinned and sinned again. And they have been swallowed up in the kingdom of death because of their sin. And now God says, now I'm going to bring death to death, the kingdom of death. And yet somehow my people are going to come out, and they're going to come out without their sin. Beautiful language of their redemption. Notice particularly what is said in chapter 51, 44. I will punish Bel in Babylon. I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. And the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. This monster, this kingdom of death, has swallowed from its people. Rightly, justly. But when it is time to bring judgment on the judgment, death upon death, that monster will be forced to open its mouth and let his people not only come out, but they will come out clean, without sin. Now that, complex as it is a beautiful, powerful, almost visceral image of the gospel. Think about how that language finds its counterpart in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. We're conceived, this is Old Testament, we're conceived and born in sin, but Paul says we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We are in the kingdom of death. Rightly so. But what is the promise of the gospel? That the death of death, the swallower, will be swallowed. Think about what we read in the book of Revelation. The final judgment is described in this language in Revelation 20. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Death has to give up the dead. The realm of the dead. Death and Hades are then destroyed. The destroyer is destroyed. Think of other passages. Think of the language of 1 Corinthians 15. As Paul paints to us the promise that is ours in Christ Jesus, the resurrected Christ Jesus, when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to swallow the swallow. This is the beautiful promise of the gospel. You remember at the cross, when our Lord dies, the earth shook. Tombs outside of Jerusalem were opened, and inside those tombs, some of the dead in them rose to life. It's a foreshadowing, the first fruits of what's going to happen. Then when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, what is happening? What is happening is what is said here. I will make what he has swallowed, that is death. I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. The nations will no longer stream him. The wall of Babylon has fallen. Not the masonry, massive stone walls of a city in the Fertile Crescent in Mesopotamia. The wall of the kingdom of death has fallen. Christ Jesus has conquered. He has come out of the grave, and he has opened the way that we may walk out of the kingdom of death clean. You can look for the iniquity of God's people that they had, that's why they were dead, but But as they come out, you will not find their iniquity. It has been removed. So this is the oracle. This is what this oracle is truly looking for. There is a greater one, way greater than Babylon or Rome or America. The empire of sin and death. But the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ, Babylon has fallen. And our king has swallowed it up in victory. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray together. Great and mighty God, maybe too much, but maybe not by your grace. I pray, Father, that you will take from the words read and preached that which is needful, useful, true, beautiful, and sow it into our souls, that we would understand that it is us. We are the ones who have walked out of the destroyer, that we have followed the greater Jonah out of the fish onto the dry ground. We have followed Jesus Christ out of the grave into the kingdom of life. Let us be joyful in announcing to the whole world, Babylon, despite the sin, the rages, the grave that seems to never get full, Babylon, the kingdom of death, has been conquered by Jesus Christ. We are simply awaiting the great victory parade. Give us that confidence and joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.